From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. Have you ever spent the day in an amusement park? One too many loops on the roller coaster paired with one too many bites of funnel cake, and you might find yourself feeling a little bit nauseated. Well, many Christians don't realize it, but there are things that make God feel sick too, though for completely different reasons. My message is titled, The Church That Makes God Want to Vomit, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Could today's disturbing headlines be a sign that we're living in the end times? In his brand new book, The Rapture, Fact or Fantasy, Dr. Robert Jeffress explains where we are on God's prophetic timeline and answers your doubts and questions about the rapture of the church. Learn why you can have hope and peace about God's plan for the future by requesting Dr. Jeffress's brand new book, The Rapture, Fact or Fantasy. A copy is yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory.
This week, a woman called our switchboard after hours with an urgent message. She said our church had been vandalized. And what she meant by that, she went on to explain, was somebody went out to the marquee and put an awful message on the marquee saying, "The church that makes God want to vomit, First Baptist Dallas." Well, we got back in touch with her and told her it wasn't a vandal who did that. The pastor did that. That's the title of the message today, The Church That Makes God Want to Vomit. As you'll see in a moment, we're actually using a biblical word that Jesus used to describe a particular church, not First Baptist Dallas, but it was the church at Laodicea. And today, as we turn to Revelation 3, we're going to look at Jesus' report about this last church. And we're going to discover what it is in a church, what it is in an individual Christian that nauseates God. You know, there could not be any two more distinct churches than the one we looked at last time, the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea. Two different churches. And we're going to talk about this church at Laodicea. Let me just say something, first of all, about the city of Laodicea itself. It was a very prosperous city. It had a large gross national product. It was a center for the production of fashion, wool, black wool that was very expensive that came from black sheep. It was a banking center. It was also a city that was known for the production of its eye ointment, eye salve, that was the only way to really treat ophthalmology problems back then. And they had this eye salve that could cure problems with the eyesight. That's what the city was known for. In fact, it was so wealthy of a town that when an earthquake destroyed Laodicea in 60 AD, they didn't have to appeal to the Roman government for help in rebuilding their city. Their own tax revenue was sufficient to rebuild the city. They were prosperous in many ways, and even though they were economically prosperous, Jesus is going to say to them, "You are spiritually bankrupt. Even though you're fashionably dressed, spiritually you are naked. Even though your eye salve may give you 20/20 eyesight, you are spiritually blind." That was the problem with the Christians at the church at Laodicea. Now notice how, as in all the letters, Jesus began with a description of himself. It's a threefold description found in chapter 3, verse 14. "And to the pastor of the church in Laodicea write," and here's his description, "the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God," says this. He refers to himself as, first of all, the Amen. Jesus is the Amen. This harkens back to Isaiah 65, 16, in which God is called the God of the Amen. Now, we say amen a lot without knowing what it really means. When you say amen, you are asking God to enter into a covenant with you, that God would agree to do what you have asked him to do. God, this is something I believe is your will, and I'm asking you to use your power to bring it about. It points to something that is true and binding. He is the Amen, God's final word. Secondly, he's described as the faithful and true witness. Even though the Christians at Laodicea were faithless in many ways, Jesus was faithful. And then finally, he is called the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this is particularly important. He is the beginning of the creation of God. That is, he is the source of everything that is created. Now, when you think of the creation of the universe and God's role in it, which member of the Godhead do you think of as being involved in creation? I don't know about you, but for years I used to think it was God the Father who created the world. No, it is Jesus the Son. Jesus is the agent of creation. In Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, that is by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. I mean, think of the vastness of this creation for a moment. Think of our own sun and our solar system. The heat of that sun is able to provide energy every day for this planet to keep it alive and active. The sun is a magnificent star, but actually it's only a medium-sized star. And did you know that on our own Milky Way galaxy, it is only one of anywhere from 100 to 400 billion stars that we have in our galaxy? The sun is just one of those. Perhaps 400 billion stars, some of them much larger than our sun in our galaxy. And through the Hubble telescope, we know that our galaxy is just one of perhaps 2 trillion galaxies. Think of the vastness of that. Who created all of that? Jesus is the creator, the source of everything that we see. And by the way, when you deny Jesus' role in creation, when you say that this all happened by chance, when you buy into the myth of the evolution that we are just accidents that happened here, think of what you're really doing. You are blaspheming the work of Jesus Christ. He is the agent of creation, and when you fail to give him credit for that, you are blaspheming Jesus Christ, and he doesn't take blasphemy lightly. He is the agent of all creation. Now notice his word of condemnation for the Laodiceans. Usually at this point, if there's something good to say about the church, this is where Jesus points it out. He could find nothing to say good about Laodicea. So here's the condemnation. Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you, and literally the word there is, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and yet you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now to understand what he means by being lukewarm, tepid, you have to understand something about the city of Laodicea. 10 miles to the east of Laodicea was the city of Colossae. Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians. Laodicea, 10 miles to the east. It was known for its cold springs. And the cold water from Colossae would flow by aqueduct into the city at Laodicea. But by the time it made the journey through that aqueduct, the cold water had become tepid, flat. 10 miles to the north of Laodicea was the city of Hierapolis. And it was known for its hot springs, literally its boiling springs. And the hot water, the boiling water from Hierapolis would travel by aqueduct as well to the city of Laodicea. When it got there, it was not hot. It was lukewarm. That's why Jesus said, you're just like this water in Laodicea. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You're rancid. It makes me want to vomit. He said, that's what your condition is spiritually. You're neither hot nor cold. You know, when you love somebody, obviously that's a good thing. When you hate somebody, you have strong feelings about the person you hate. But when you're indifferent towards somebody, you're saying basically, you're not worth enough. You don't have enough value for me to even have an opinion about. I'm indifferent toward you. And that's exactly what the problem was with the Christians at Laodicea. Just a little bit of Christianity, a lukewarm version of Christianity you find in many churches, inoculates Christians against the real experience of Christianity. They get enough of God, enough of the Bible, to build up a resistance toward the real thing when it comes into their life. It's detrimental to their spiritual health. That's why God hates lukewarm churches. They are the poorest testimony of all to the power of God. And that's why God says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick. What is it that causes a Christian to become lukewarm? Well, for the Laodiceans, it was their money. Their money, their wealth had quenched the spiritual fire in their heart. They thought they were rich. But verse 17, Jesus said, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, blind, and naked. Let me stop here for a moment and ask you the all-important question. If God were to take your spiritual temperature right now, what would it be? Are you burning as hot for God and the faith as you were 2 years ago? 10 years ago? Has your spiritual temperature increased or decreased? How would God evaluate your spiritual temperature? Are you hot? Are you cold? Or just lukewarm? What's the cure for a lukewarm Christianity? Look at what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. Verse 18, here's the cure. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and buy for yourselves white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and buy eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I want you to notice the three things Jesus said you need to purchase if you want to increase your spiritual temperature, if you want to become hot for pursuing God again. First of all, you need gold refined by fire. What does he mean? You need to purchase gold. In the Bible, gold represents that which isn't perishable, that won't fade away, that is eternal. And what he's saying is you need to have gold, the things that really count for eternity in your life. You know what those things are? They're character qualities that we take with us from this life into the next life. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of you would like to be more loving than you are right now? How many of you would like to have more peace in your life, no matter what's happening around you? You just have a peace of mind. We all want those things. Jesus says you can have them, but before you ask God for them, realize it has to be gold refined by fire. Those important character qualities come to our life through trials and testing. Remember Peter's words in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while you've been distressed by various trials, knowing that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, if you're a craftsman in the first century and you were trying to make a piece of gold jewelry, you would take the gold and you would heat it until it became molten in its state, liquid gold. And once it was heated up to that temperature, the impurities of the gold would rise to the surface and the craftsman would skim the impurities off of the gold. And only when the craftsman could see his own reflection in the molten gold did he know the gold was ready to be used. It's the same way with God. God many times sends some heat into our life. He sends problems in order to remove the impurities in our life so that we perfectly reflect his glory. And when he sees his reflection in our lives, then he knows he is able to use us. You want to be a Christian who's on fire for God. First of all, seek to buy those things that are eternal. Buy gold that has been refined by fire. Secondly, he says, and buy white garments. White garments. What does he mean, white garments? Later on in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus returns to earth, the church comes with him, and they are described as being dressed in white linen. And John tells us what that white linen is. It is the righteous acts of the saints. When he says, buy white garments, what he's saying is, buy righteousness. If you want a right relationship with God, you know, we have this idea that God doesn't care about our works. He doesn't care about them before we're saved. Our good works can only condemn us. He doesn't care about our good works before we're saved, but after we're saved, our good works mean a great deal to God. In fact, they determine the kind of heaven that we experience one day. And that's why Paul said to these Laodiceans, make it your goal to purchase righteousness, good works that will glorify your Father in heaven. Buy white garments, good works. And then he says, thirdly, buy the eye salve. Ask God to give you spiritual insight into what your life really is, how he views your life. Chuck Swindoll summarizes Jesus' intention well when he says, instead of a physical salve to heal blurred eyes, Jesus offered them spiritual eye salve to cure their cataracts from their character. What's the promise if you do these things? If you're spiritually lukewarm and take Jesus' cure, look at the promise in verses 19 through 22. First of all, there's a warning, and then there's a promise. Here's the warning, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You know what God's saying? He's saying, if you don't change, get out of your lukewarm commitment, I'm going to take my belt off and whip the living daylights out of you. That's what he's talking about, discipline. This is reminiscent of Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Do you know the sign that you're a child of God? One of the signs is he doesn't allow you to get away with anything. He is going to discipline you if you continue in disobedience. That's how you know you're a child of God. If you're not disciplined, it means you're not his child. You don't go around disciplining other people's children, do you? That's a good way to get thrown in jail, trying to discipline somebody else's child. You only have the right to discipline your own child. Same way with God. He doesn't discipline unbelievers necessarily. He disciplines Christians. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And the reason he does it is because he loves us. The same reason we as parents punish our children. We don't enjoy punishment. We do it for their good. I think about James Dobson. He had a great quote. He said, the parent has to convince himself that punishment is not something a parent does to the child. It's something he does for the child. The parent's attitude has got to be, I love you too much to allow you to behave like that. God loves you and me too much to allow us to stay in a lukewarm condition. He'll bring discipline into our life, and it's never pleasant. That's the warning. He said, I'm going to reprove you, therefore be zealous and repent. Have a change of mind right now that leads to a change of direction in your spiritual life. And then notice the promise, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I want us to look at this verse for just a moment, the promise. Jesus wasn't talking to non-Christians. He was talking to the church, Christians at Laodicea. The picture is Jesus is standing outside of his own church, trying to get inside of his church. He's standing outside the door of a Christian's life, wanting to come in and take control. Listen, in the Bible, salvation is always a matter of trusting in Jesus for your salvation. It's not inviting Jesus into your life. It is trusting in Jesus. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever what? Believes, trusts in, clings to him, shall have eternal life. When you come to the point in your life that you realize you can't save yourself, you can't earn by salvation, that you have to receive it as a gift, and you say, God, I'm depending on what Christ did for me to save me from my sins, you have eternal life. That's what salvation is. It's not about inviting, it's about trusting. But sanctification, the process by which we become more like Christ, is inviting Jesus to take control of every part of our life, to jointly work with him in renovating our heart so that we become more and more like him. That's not justification, that's sanctification, becoming like Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you tired of living that lukewarm, tepid, nauseating Christianity? Are you ready to be on fire for God again, like perhaps you were at first? Open the door. Allow Jesus to come in and take control of every part of your life, even those things that are in the locked closet, and experience the power, the release that you long for. Here at Pathway to Victory, our desire is to see Christian men and women all across the nation and around the world open the door for Jesus. Trusting in Jesus for your salvation is only the first step. Just as God wanted to do great things through the church at Laodicea, God wants to do great things through you as well. And this is what Pathway to Victory is all about. Not long ago, Bobby wrote to us and said, I got saved one morning while listening to Pathway to Victory on the radio. When it happened, tears started falling from my eyes. I bought a new Bible and I began to read it. I could not get enough of God's Word. Since that day, I have found a wonderful local church, and I continue to listen to Pathway to Victory every morning on my way to work. Thank God I found Pathway to Victory. Well, thank you, Bobby, for sharing that encouraging news with us. And to those of you who give financially to support Pathway to Victory, let me extend Bobby's thanks to you as well. You're the one who makes it possible for people around the world to hear the life-changing truth of God's Word. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
In light of current events, you can't help but wonder if we're living in the end times.
One day, the Bible says, the trumpet is going to sound. The heavens are going to part. Should that affect how we live today?
Dr. Robert Jeffress explains where we are on God's prophetic timeline and why Christians don't need to fear the end in his brand new book, The Rapture, Fact or Fantasy?
Jesus Christ could usher in the end times tribulation at any moment. And facing this truth will have a profound impact on the way you and I live today.
A copy of Dr. Jeffress's book on the rapture is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, you'll also receive Dr. Jeffress's series on the Book of Revelation, Final Conquest, on both CD and DVD.
It could happen at any moment. The rapture of the church. There are no prophecies that have to be fulfilled for the rapture. It could happen before we conclude the service today.
Thank you for partnering with Pathway to Victory to share the good news of the gospel at a time when our world needs it most. In these days of anxiety and strife, Pathway to Victory is reaching more people than ever before with the bold teaching of God's truth. And when you give generously to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, please request your copy of Dr. Jeffress' brand new book and teaching series.
Jesus' condemnation of the church at Laodicea may sound harsh, but remember what he said. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. God does not correct us because he hates us. He corrects us because he loves us. And we would benefit tremendously from conducting an evaluation of our own lives so that we can live in a way that pleases God. Well, people often wonder, what will we do in heaven every day for all of eternity? One of the central activities will be worshiping God. Worship like you've never experienced it before. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Dr. Jeffress' brand new book titled The Rapture, Fact or Fantasy? Plus, the booklet, Bible Prophecy Made Simple, is our gift to you simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the complete Final Conquest teaching series on both CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
You know, at the top of the list of those things that are important, but not urgent, is our worship of God. There's nothing that cries out to us every day, worship, worship, worship. We don't tend to put that on a high priority list, but would anybody argue that worship is unimportant?
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Worship Like You've Never Experienced, here on Pathway to Victory.